Good morning. Today we're going to be reading Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. So I'm going to read that, and then after I finish reading it, I'm going to call some of our students, well, all the students and leaders who went with us on the trip that are here this morning are going to come up, and I'm going to let them talk a little bit about what the trip has meant to them. Some of our high school students will be given a report. But I wanted to read this first because this is the passage we're going to be in today. And I really think that this passage sums up why we went. Like, why would we go and spend a week in Kentucky? It's because of this truth, so that others might know it. So with that in mind, I want to read for you Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes and says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." If we were to stop there, if that was all the passage, it would be pretty depressing, right? There's not a lot of good news in there. But the wonderful thing is it doesn't stop there. There's this phrase, it says, "But God." And with that phrase, everything changes. "Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So if you went on the mission trip, please come up here and join me. And this is most of our team. We took 16 students and we had 5 leaders. And it was a really awesome experience. I'm going to let them tell you a little bit about it. But again, the reason we went is because we all recognized that we were dead in our sin, without hope, and Christ changed everything for us. And so we wanted to go and be a part of that change for others. So with that in mind, I'm going to pass the mic to Kelsey, who's going to share a little bit.
Morning. Well, I haven't really prepared anything to say, but I'm just going to talk. So what I'd like to talk about is how I saw God and how it's going to change the way I live, basically. And the thing that stuck out most to me on this trip was when we went to the work site in the morning to paint. The houses that we painted were very worn down, messy, and they looked very unlivable, to be quite honest. And but the people who lived in them were very thankful to live in them, and they were great people, very loving, very kind. And we would pray before we would start the work site, and most of the time they would come out and pray with us. And they were just so thankful that we were there. And I think I take a lot for granted looking at those people, and I think that's how I'm going to change. I'm going to look back and be thankful for what I have, and that's about it.
My story is also from the work site, but one thing that I've never really done all that much is pray. I mean, you know, I pray, but it wasn't something that was, like, constant. And while we were there, one of the, or a woman who was staying in one of the houses, she had just gotten a great-granddaughter, and the mother of that great-granddaughter had to stay in the hospital for a while because of low blood sugar, and that was really scary for her too because she had lost a lot of family. And so while we were there, we prayed every day for her granddaughter. And I don't know the condition now, but when we left, she was home out of the hospital. And so answered prayers definitely showed through that. And so one thing I'll be doing differently is praying a lot more than I used to.
So when I went there, I was expecting everybody to be like, well, okay, they're here, they're helping us out, that's nice of them, but The people in the area were very nice. When we went to pray, sometimes the people would just be like so happy just to like pray for us. And like there was one lady, we didn't even work on her house, and she was like, if you guys need a break or anything, you guys can come sit on our porch and take a break. It was really nice of them. And me and Elise, we were working with the craft team for the VBS, and there was this one lady who was there the first day, and she kind of sat through it and kind of worked with us and helped us out with the younger kids. And then the next day, right, she brought two more friends, and they kind of sat through it. Like, one of them, they made this cross thing. Me and Elise are still confused on how, but he was just, like, so energetic about it. He was like, yeah, if you guys want, I can teach us a craft one day, maybe. And, like, we could put in the plan somehow. And I just really thought that was cool. And the one lady who was there first, you could tell she had a thirst for God, like Mr. Mike said. And I just thought that was really cool.
So, where I saw God took place at the VBS. So, me, Dad, and Reagan ran games for the kids at VBS, and I saw God with a lady coming up and just helping us out during games, and then the kids running away from games yelling, 1, 2, 3, Jesus loves me. And I saw God that way. But the way I'm going to take away from it was, in 2010, they finally got cell service, Wi-Fi, and all that stuff. I just took for granted what we had, and that's what I'm going to take away from it. I'm going to like be less like what I want, but like what people need.
And I wanted to take this opportunity for us to stand before you guys too and say thank you guys so much, because it was your prayers, it was your resources through the fundraising that we did, through the support that allowed us to be able to go and make this difference. And it's awesome for me as a leader to see the difference it made in our students and know at the same time we made a huge difference for the community. And that's what we were hoping for. So I wanted to give you guys a chance to applaud these guys for their willingness to give up a week of their summer and go and serve. So if we could do that, I'm proud of you guys. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. I also wanted to make sure to communicate to you guys how well our team represented you all, represented Christ, represented their families. I got so many compliments throughout the week from the pastor we were there to serve, from the families of the kids we were serving in VBS, that they were just blown away with how responsible, how well-behaved, how much we worked together as a team. And also, like you heard several stories about, we were constantly, and this wasn't like the leaders, this was the students, were finding ways to pray for people. And that just filled my heart like no other, like nothing else could. So just wanted to give you that report. Thank you guys again. And with that, I want to get back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Again, we talked about how the beginning is really, it's kind of a downer, but it's real is what it is. Paul is reminding people who've accepted Christ where they were, what their position was before God intervened. And they were dead, is what it says, spiritually dead. Obviously, they weren't physically dead, but they were spiritually dead. And they were walking in sin. This idea of walking in sin, it implies a deliberate and continual act. It's not just that we have a sin nature as people, which we do, but we also choose to sin. They were living in disobedience. What they were supposed to be doing with their lives and what we're supposed to be doing with our lives is living in fellowship with God, bringing him glory. But because of our sin nature, because of the sin that we choose to commit, it separates us from him. We were, if you go all the way back to Genesis 1, that's where this story of the gospel really begins with creation. We were created in the image of God. We are all image bearers of God, which doesn't mean we look like him physically. What it means is we have the ability to reason, to think. We have morality. We have a sense of what is right and wrong. We have the ability to love and be loved. These are ways that we are like God. But sin came in and messed that up. And we know Romans 3:23 teaches all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin is not just disobedience to the people we're sinning against, but it's disobedience to God himself. And sin separates us from God, and it leads always and only to death. which is a big deal. I think I see a pattern in my life where I'm very acutely aware of other people's sin when they sin, but my own sin I kind of downplay, and it's, oh, it's not a big deal. I have a sin nature, I can't do anything about it. I'm human, right? But we need to recognize sin is a very big deal. And we need to recognize that in our own hearts, in our own lives as well. And then when they were dead, walking in sin, living in disobedience, we also, our master was death. Or death's master was the passion of our flesh. Everything within us, it says, the desires of the body, the desires of the mind, everything that we want, that we long for in our sinfulness, in our flesh, it doesn't satisfy. It could never fill what we actually need. We think we want it. We think, oh, if I just get this much money, then I'll be happy because I can buy this material possession. Oh, if I just reach this position at work, this title, then I'll get the respect I deserve and I'll be happy. If for our students, it might be if I can only date this guy or this girl. And all those things, if that's where we're putting our hope, if that's where we're putting our trust, it's going to fall short. And it's not going to satisfy us. The way that I can most clearly illustrate this to you guys, it's something that sticks with me, is an interview that Tom Brady did on 60 Minutes. I think it was like 2005, so it was a long time ago. But in that interview, he had already won 3 Super Bowls. And they sit down and they're talking to him about all that he's accomplished and how he views himself. And Tom Brady, I thought, to his credit, was very honest in that interview. And he said, you know, I've got the 3 Super Bowls, but I have to think, you know, people always say, well, you've done it, man. You've done it. You've reached your goals. You've accomplished it. And he says, there's got to be more than this. Think about that. The this that he's saying, many people that I know would trade everything they've got for that this. They would want the 3 Super Bowl rings, and it might be more now. I'm not a huge fan of his, so I don't like to think about how many he has, but a lot of Super Bowl rings. He has millions upon millions of dollars that he's made. He has a supermodel as a wife, literally. He's got everything. He's got fame. He's been voted like the most attractive man for different things. Like, he's got everything you would look at in life and say, I want that. And yet he is saying, there's got to be more. There's something still missing. There's got to be more than this. And then in the interview, the man doing the interview asks him, what do you think that is? And he says, I don't know. I wish I knew. And at that moment, when you watch it, you just want to go, I know. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's what you're looking for. Because there is a universal need. This is not just something that we saw. This spiritual death is not just something we saw in Wheelwright, Kentucky. It's not just something we see overseas in areas that are impoverished. This is a universal need that we all have. We are all dead in our sin, apart from an intervention from God. And while I'm mentioning Wheelwright, I did want to, and I'll talk a little more later, but I did want to express, we were told that there is a 97% rate of people in that area that are unchurched, that don't know Christ. 97%. So if you had a room full of 100 people, only 3 would have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It just blows my mind. And so it was very clear in that area, the spiritual darkness and death that was there. And that, again, is why I'm so proud of our team for going and answering the call to go and to be salt and light in an area that needs it. Also, I want to tell you guys, the pastor's name, his name there, he's David Boyd is his name, but he goes by Debo. And so I wanted to ask if you guys, as you think about it, we need to be praying for Wheelwright. We need to be praying for Debo, for him to reach that area, God to reach that area through him, because there's much need there. So when we were dead in our sin, our identity was sin. We were children of wrath, is the phrase that's used. That means separated from God, deserving of eternal punishment. And again, apart from God intervening, that would be our fate. So that's, to sum it all up, again, dead in sin, it's slavery is what it is. Enslaved to sin with no hope against the consequences of it. Nothing. So again, that's very depressing, right? That's very dark. But it's important for us to understand the depth of the hopelessness that sin causes so that we can better appreciate the beauty of the gospel and the power within it. And so I want to pause here and just say, is there anywhere in your life that you're minimizing sin? that you're hiding it away and just saying, you know what, God, you can have my whole heart except for this. I don't want to give you this. I don't want to give it up because this is the passion I have of my flesh and my mind. If there's anything like that in your life or in my life, we need to allow God to kill it because sin is a big deal. It leads always and only to death. And here's where I get to tell you the good news. But God, everything changes. But God, he had a rescue plan, and his name is Jesus. One of the things I love about the story of creation and fall and the fall in Genesis 1 through 3 is the curse that God gives out to each party that took place in the first sin. It includes the first prophecy about Jesus. When he talks, he curses the snake, the serpent, who we know to be Satan. He says, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's Jesus. He bruised Jesus's heel. Jesus died on the cross. He was wounded, but he rose from the dead 3 days later and gave sin, death, and the grave a death blow. There is no more hold of those things on our life if we accept Christ. And so I love that almost immediately, well, yes, immediately after sin entered the world and death as a result, God had a plan and he told us what it was going to be. And that name, his name is Jesus. Now, we went from walking in sin, if we were dead in our sin, to walking in fellowship with God. And that looks very different. We now walk with God in righteousness rather than following Satan in sin. It also means we get to be in fellowship with God forever. This is bringing us back to the purpose for which we were created. That's why it's so fulfilling, and that's why nothing else satisfies, because we were created to reflect God and his glory and live in relationship with him, and now we have the opportunity to do that in Christ. We went from being identified by sin to now we're identified by grace. Romans 3:24, I read 3:23 earlier that talks about us all being in sin. The rest of that, it goes on to say, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word justified there, my students could tell you this, I hope, because we talk about it a lot, but it means to be declared righteous. It's the idea that that God is standing before us as the judge, and he bangs his gavel, and he says, they are righteous. And the reason he can do it, not guilty, the reason he can do it is not because of anything we do to deserve it, but because Christ paid the penalty for it on our behalf. And this word also in there that I think we kind of skim over is sort of a church word, and we don't always stop to think. It's redemption. And the word redemption means to be bought back out of slavery. And when I think about that word, I can't help but think about the story in the Old Testament of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who, if you're familiar with it, what God did was he told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute named Gomer. And you kind of read that and you go, really? What is he wanting to do here? It's fascinating. So you read on, and God, I'm sure Hosea was real confused. Like, God, what, you know what that process will be like, right? Like, where I'll have to go in order to follow this command. He was the prophet of the nation of Israel. Everyone knew him in the streets. So for him to walk in to places looking for a prostitute to marry would have been a very weird experience, I'm quite sure. But he did. He took Gomer as his wife. They got married. They had some children, and things were okay for a while. But then Gomer left. She left him. She went back to the previous life that she was living in, and he was by himself. So now God goes back to Hosea and says, okay, now go find your wife and bring her back. And again, imagine what the search would have been like for that. He was going back to those same places looking for his wife, whom now was not just his wife, but had left him and gone back into prostitution. But he did. He was obedient to God. He found her. And when he found her, he bought her back. He paid money because she was being sold as a slave. He paid money for the woman whom he had already married. And the reason God did that, and he explains it, is because this is what God did for us. This is what God did for the nation of Israel. That we were already supposed to be his. We already belonged to him, but because of sin, we were separated from him. There was a penalty that had to be paid, and he paid it. Even though we were deserving of the penalty, we should have been the ones to pay. He did it on our behalf. And that picture is redemption. And it's a beautiful picture of a loving God and a gracious God who loves us far more than we deserve. Christ's righteousness is credited to our account as we are justified. And our freedom, it's interesting to me that Paul, the words he uses, he goes on from there to say, this is not so that you guys can boast in this. I want to pause here and say that at this point, now that if you're sitting in this room and you've been set free, there's sometimes a mentality that creeps in that, okay, now we're better than the people who don't know. When we're in Wheelwright, we could have looked around and said, well, we're better than them because we have these conveniences and they don't have that and they're struggling with this sin and we don't have that. That's not how any of this works. God tells us this is not so we can boast in ourselves because we are no better, no different than them. We have the same need they did. The only difference is we are now children of grace. We've been given this free gift, and it's our duty to take that and share it rather than looking down on others. So when you find yourself, when I find myself tempted to lift up other people's sin and saying, oh, well, they do that. I don't do those things and make myself feel better. We need to remember back to how dead and how lost we were before Christ intervened in our life. And that doesn't bring arrogance. That brings compassion. That doesn't bring separation. That brings a desire to get close with those who don't know so that we can tell them. This gives us an opportunity to spread the good news about God's grace. The next phrase that's used is alive in Christ, where we were dead, now we're alive. We are adopted into his family. We have the right to be called children of God once we've accepted him. We are raised up with him, resurrected from our spiritual death in the same way Christ was raised up physically. This allows us to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to give God glory. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This reminds us, we now have a mission. Those of us who know the truth, he uses us to spread this news. We are his workers. This is an incredible privilege that God has given us. He prepares us to tell others. On the back of our shirts, I don't know if you can read it from where you are, but it says United. This was our theme for the week. We went with an organization called Score Domestic, and they had a guy there who helped lead us through the week in devotions and things like that. And we talked a lot with our students about how God has gifted you, if you know him, if you're following him, he's gifted you uniquely and powerfully to reach people where you are. He has you in the place he has you for a reason, to spread the good news of Jesus, to make disciples. And that is what unites all of us. That's what brings us together. He has gifted you uniquely and specifically for that, and he calls you to walk in the works that he has laid out for you. We are all invited to be a part of this, and we're all commanded to do it through the Great Commission. Stephen, if you would go ahead and put up some pictures from the mission trip, I want to talk through these with you guys a little bit. We just have a few. So this is the creek in the back of where we were staying, and you can see the buckets. Miss Linda made mention of this. We had only been there a day, and something went out on a water pump that provided running water to the whole area. So right away, we got a cultural experience, which I will remember forever, as I will also remember the smell, and I'm sure everyone else will as well. But it was so cool for us to see our students immediately. We would say, all right, guys, we have some buckets here. We're going to go fill them up with water so that we can flush toilets. And the eyes got about this big, but nobody complained. They said, all right. And we went out back, and we made a line in which we passed buckets all the way up. And that, to me, is indicative of what we're talking about here, that we are created to work for God's glory, not for our own. And when it's something that's as uncomfortable and unpleasant as that, our students were right there in it, and they were ready to serve. This is our VBS. We were doing music at the beginning. That was the shelter in which we did that. And again, one thing I love about when we go and do a VBS on one of these trips is that our students are the ones leading. We have leaders there, adult leaders, who assist. We're there to help if they need us. But they do all the talking, they lead the music, they do the crafts, they do the games. And it's incredible for me to see our students, again, be God's workmanship to others. This was in the fellowship hall where we stayed, and this was our group picture. And so that's our whole team. A couple of them couldn't be here this morning, but it was awesome to see God use all of them throughout the week. This is Mr. Mike and Kevin up on the ladder, and I wanted to show you guys this because I wanted to give a shout out to the team of adult leaders we had, the volunteers. Angel Westcott went, Kevin and Mike, and then Leah Cribb met us and went as well. And I could not have done it without them. The students, we couldn't have done it without them. They were, we had a lot of laughs throughout the week, and they kept things light, and they worked hard, and I just appreciate them so much. And I hope I can make it through it without crying, but I did want to take this time and say to Mike and to the Trevinos, we're going to miss you guys so much. When I think of this passage and of being used by God as his workmanship, Mike has got to be the hardest working person I've ever met in my life. And his work with our students is going to be sorely missed. And we're going to miss the whole family. But Mike, I want to thank you for the effort that you've spent doing exactly what we're talking about. And hopefully to encourage you that as we talked about God equipping us and preparing us for specific places, there's no doubt in my mind he's going to use you guys in Florida. And that is something that I can say with joy. Can't wait to hear the stories. And also with sorrow, knowing that we're going to miss you guys. So thank you as well. But yeah, thank you. And to close today, I wanted to ask you guys a few things, a few questions. Is there anything that's holding you back from walking in the works that God has prepared for you? Is there anything in your life holding you back? Maybe as I was talking, God was working in your heart and saying, you know what? You're one of the people that's still walking in sin, and that's holding you back from being who I created you to be. If that's you, I would encourage you, look to Christ. He's paid the penalty for you. Maybe you've accepted Christ, but there's a fear within you that says, you can't be the one to tell others about Jesus. Look at all the bad that you do. You're not worthy of it. Guys, God has forgiven us for everything we've ever done before. He'll forgive us for everything we do from now until we die in Christ. And he desires to use you. He has gifted you. He's created you for a specific purpose, to be united as part of this team, this worldwide international team, to bring others to Christ. What is holding you back from that? And finally, how are you using the gifts that God has given you to proclaim the gospel? It's my hope for each of us in this room that we live like the second half of this passage, and that in doing so, we have compassion and love and grace for the people who are living like the first half of this passage, and we invite them into the freedom that we've experienced. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why we went on our trip. I know that's why they're going to Costa Rica. And I hope that you guys will support and pray for them as you've done for us, and that you will continue to send missionaries and also to be missionaries right where you are as God calls us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that in this passage we see so clearly how much you love us, the grace that you show to us. Those words are used over and over again. I thank you for the grace you've shown me personally. And I thank you for the freedom that comes in finding you. I pray that you would allow us to live our lives each and every day on mission, bringing others closer to you right where we are and the places you send us. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.